Hey, good morning. Okay, this morning we're going to jump into Exodus 15, 22 to 16, 36. So to give us a little context, previously Israel had been delivered from Egypt pursuing them as the Lord parted the Red Sea for them to walk right through. And we enter into this text. This is actually two out of three stories of testing in the wilderness, so to be continued for next week. Let's jump in and read Exodus 15, 22 to 16, 36. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to him, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they gathered it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept through your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the borders of Canaan. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you are a God who provides for us, who satisfies us, who we can bring our honest complaints to. Would you speak to us through your word, and would anything that is not from you be forgotten? Amen. So, because God has been faithful, as we've seen so far in Exodus and in this text, we can trust that he will provide for us. So the question that we're going to answer is, what will this relationship look like between Israel and Yahweh? We will first look at a grumbling and forgetful Israel. Secondly, a God who provides and satisfies. And lastly, a day of rest. So first, let's look at a grumbling and forgetful Israel. So there is a book that Ellie Holcomb wrote for children called Don't Forget to Remember. It's one of my absolute favorite children's books, even though it might not be Judah's favorite. So I'm going to read it for us. But you can follow along. Don't forget to remember. Did you know creation is talking to you wherever you go and whatever you do? The earth will keep giving you clue after clue, so you won't forget to remember what's true. Like every day when the sun rises high, the warmth that you feel is God's love by your side. And just like the birds who keep humming their tune, remember God sings songs of joy over you. When you catch the snowflakes that fall from the sky, each of them whisper, you're one of a kind. And after the winter and colder all through, the flowers remind you God makes all things new. When a colorful rainbow peeks out through the rain, don't forget to remember, God's love stays the same. On glad days and sad days, God's near and he knows. He can use any storm to make good things grow. When you can't see the end of the ocean so blue, remember God's love never runs out on you. And just like the sailboat that fills up with wind, we feel most alive when we're filled up with him. Don't forget to remember you're never alone, no matter if you're up high or down low. And as sure as the sun will keep rising above, don't forget to remember that you're dearly loved. So just like the stars won't forget how to shine, don't forget to remember that all of the time, God's light will guide you wherever you go, and your love from the top of your head to your toes. Let the whole earth remind you of what God has said from the moment you wake up till you go to bed. My favorite page. And even on days you forget what is true, don't forget to remember God won't forget you. I love this story for many reasons. But I think it is a sweet reminder that we are a people that is prone to forget who God is, prone to forget what he's done. And we see right here in the text, Israel is just like us, prone to forget. This book preaches truth to me and reminds me that God loves me, and I can remember that that's true even as I read a children's book. So we see in the text, it only took 3 days for Israel to grumble. They had just crossed through the whole Red Sea that the Lord had parted for them. 3 days later, they're grumbling against him. They've forgotten who he is and what he has done. And in the second narrative, when we see manna come from heaven, it's only been 1 month. 1 month since God parted the Red Sea. So the first time they grumble when the rock comes with water, it says the people grumbled. And in the second narrative with bread from heaven, it says the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. This is a sin that is infectious. It started with a small group, and then it becomes the entire nation of Israel. 1 million people, probably. How often have I seen this to be true in my own life? When I complain, causes other people to complain. It's a sin that just infects those around us. They were grumbling about their circumstances, maybe not even realizing that they were grumbling against the Lord, not trusting in his provision that he had proven over and over to them. How many plagues had he done? How many miracles had he done up to this point? Moses even says, "Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And in the second time they grumble, it gets crazy. They say it would be better to stay in Egypt where they had food. They have completely forgotten that there was a genocide of their babies, that they were in slavery for over 400 years. They are blinded by their complaints and their grumbling, and they have forgotten what they lived in. They've forgotten what it looked like to live in death, and the Lord has brought them out of that. That is our hearts, so prone to forget God's faithfulness. We're blinded by our complaints, by our circumstances, that we forget who he is. Israel needs to remember, here in the desert, God won't forget them, and he hasn't. He hasn't so far, and he won't in the future. One commentator said, their complaining wasn't rooted in their scenery, it was rooted in their heart. God had parted a whole sea of water for them to cross through. He had taken them out of Egypt, not just taken them out, they had plundered Egypt, it says, with the jewelry and their clothing. He could provide food and water for them to eat. So what is the antidote for Israel's forgetfulness and ours? It's what this book says, to remember. And the Lord gives them two ways to remember in this passage. First, saving the manna in the Ark of the Covenant that will exist later. And secondly, a Sabbath, a day to pause, rest, and remember. Remembering is something we also need to do daily. We have God's word, which is something that was actually being written at this time. So they didn't even have God's word. They had oral traditions being passed down, but they couldn't just open their Bible like we could today. We can open God's word and daily remember what he's done. We have spiritual amnesia, and every morning we need to remind ourselves who we are and who God is and what he has done. God has just saved them from slavery. He's brought them not just out of Egypt, but into a relationship with himself. And we see him talk about this in chapter 15. He says he will be their healer. He also says that they're not earning his blessing in a relationship with him, but it should result in their obedience. God didn't say, you have to obey me and then I'll rescue you from slavery. He actually rescued them from slavery and then said, I want a relationship with you, and that means obedience to me. Jay Scholar says, what then is the relationship between obedience and blessing? God's law may be thought of as marking the borders of his kingdom or the borders of the fields in which he walks. Those who stay within the borders stay close to the king, maintaining fellowship with him and experiencing the blessings he loves to give his faithful children. As Jesus said to his disciples, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Obedience is not about earning God's love, but about remaining in his love and experiencing its rich rewards. Put differently, the Lord is a king who rescues out of sheer love and who delights to shower that love in blessings and rewards on his faithful children. What a sweet reminder that we don't earn God's love. Israel didn't earn God's love. It's also worth being said that there's a difference here between grumbling and bringing honest complaints before the Lord. Faithful complaining doesn't impugn God with wrong. It's an honest, groaning expression of what it's like to experience trouble, anguish, pain in a world that is sinful and fallen. God encourages this type of complaining before him. He actually teaches us how to do it in his word. And the Psalms have some of the best faithful complaining. Psalm 142, 1 through 2 says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell of my trouble before him." This isn't an accusing God like the grumbling that we see the Israelites doing. It's turning to God with our questions, with our pain, with our laments. I know that I am quick to grumble against God and not quick to bring him my complaints in faith. We can learn so much from the Psalms on how to be a faithful complainer as we don't forget to remember what's true. So let's move to a God who provides and satisfies. So I love Snickers. As an adult, I don't really like a lot of candy, but Snickers is the one thing for Halloween as we trick-or-treat with Judah that I will probably partake in. When I saw the commercial that Snickers satisfies, I felt like that really resonated with me. So we're gonna take a minute and we're gonna watch one of my favorite Snickers commercials real quick.
Mike, what is your deal, man?
Oh, come on, man. You've been riding me all day.
Mike, you're playing like Betty White out there.
That's not what your girlfriend said.
Oh. Baby.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Come here. Mommy.
Eat a Snickers. Better?
Better.
I'm a bet!
That hurt.
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies.
It's a little silly. But I love that... That's true. You're not you when you're hungry. But I love about this passage, God doesn't ignore Israel's hunger. He actually realized that they weren't acting very much like themselves. They were saying some crazy things like, we should go back to Egypt. Slavery was better. In fact, I mean, that was just wild. But he provides food for them and he satisfies more than Snickers even could. So God again hears the cry of Moses as he comes before the Lord on behalf of Israel, just like he did during the plagues when he came before the Lord on behalf of Pharaoh. He is still listening and responding to the cries of his people. So God provides manna, water, and meat, despite their grumbling. Manna rains down from heaven and quail appears, which some commentators said these are supposed to be the opposite of the plagues, where hail rained down from heaven on Egypt and frogs and locusts came up from the ground. Instead of bringing plagues upon Israel, as they rightly deserved at this point, God instead, as their healer, brings blessing. What a God who really is a good provider. We can often treat God like we have to earn his favor to get his blessings, but we clearly see that Israel had done nothing to deserve his favor at this point, but he still bestowed it on them. And the manna and quail are just enough that they need for each day, no more, no less. God wants them to trust him each day. That is actually such a grace, though in my heart, I want to resist that. It reminds me of Matthew 6, 31 through 35. Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I'm sure that Israel was anxious and wondering if the Lord is going to give them what they need tomorrow. I often find that I feel the same way. I'm anxious about the future. Will we have enough money if something happens? Will Judah grow up to love Jesus? What if something bad happens to Kyle? My best friend Rachel always reminds me that the Lord gives us enough grace we need for each day. and he hasn't given me the grace for something that I haven't walked through yet. How I wish he would, but that's not who he is. He wants us to trust him. Ed Welch says, "Your future includes manna. It will come. There is no sense devising future scenarios now because God will do more than you anticipate. When you understand God's plan to give future grace, you have access to what is arguably God's most potent salve against worry and fear." What a wonderful God who gives me and the Israelites only what we need for each day, because we need him and we have to trust him. So this testing of the Israelites as they're hungry and thirsty also might remind us of another test, one that Christ endured in the wilderness for 40 days in Matthew 4. Jesus is also tested in the wilderness without food or water, but he doesn't grumble. He passes the test that Israel couldn't. And because he passes that test, we have the ability to walk faithfully with him. This manna obviously points us to the greater bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. In John 6, 32 through 35, Jesus says that he's way better than this manna that Israel is getting in the wilderness when he says, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So I'm actually reading through John with my AU cross country Bible study that I co-lead with Milligan, and we just studied John 6. And one girl has never read the Bible before, which if you read the Bible with someone who's never read it before, it's so sweet just to hear their honest interpretations and as they read. So she started laughing as we were reading John 6. And I said, "Amelia, what is so funny about this passage?" And she said, "I'm just picturing bread with Jesus's face on it," which was honest. And I said, we laughed together, and I said, "Obviously, that's not what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Why do you think he said this? Like, what do you think he's trying to communicate?" And she said, "I guess he fills us up and gives us what we need." And I just loved the simplicity of that. That is who Jesus is. He doesn't just satisfy us for the day like the manna in the wilderness. He satisfies us eternally, and we never need to look to anything else. Do I treat Jesus like he really is the bread of life in my life? If so, do I run to him for nourishment each day? And do I want to extend that nourishment to others? We often can get hungry too for things that aren't going to satisfy us. We try to fill ourselves up with things of the world when ultimately the bread of life is the only thing that's going to satisfy our souls. One of my favorite quotes, one theologian said, is, "Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." That is so true. Who is someone that you could tell about this bread of life, Jesus? A neighbor, a friend, a family member? Maybe this week you ask one spiritual question, whether it's, "What's your background with religion? Did you grow up in church at all?" We want to be women who don't forget the beauty and the joy of what our life looked like when we found the bread of life for the first time. It is so easy to forget the beauty and joy of Jesus. But we want to extend that bread to those who are perishing and need that bread of life to satisfy their souls. So let's move to the final part of this narrative, a day of rest. Here the Israelites are learning that their grumbling is ultimately against God. He is a God who satisfies even in their complaints. And then God gives them a beautiful gift, the Sabbath. The Israelites are told to gather double manna on Friday because Saturday, which was their Sabbath, is going to be a day of rest. We see in Genesis 2 that God rested on the seventh day, but it's actually never called the Sabbath until right here for the very first time. A fuller explanation will come to them as they receive the commandments from Mount Sinai later in Exodus. But imagine how crazy that this day of rest must have sounded to them for the first time as they heard it. They were Israelites who were in slavery for over 400 years. There was no rest, not a single day of rest. This would have been a mind-blowing thing that the Lord was going to provide enough for them that they could rest. The passage closes this narrative by pointing out that once they get to the promised land, the manna is going to stop because the land is flowing with milk and honey. God continues to provide. But this institution of the Sabbath is also for us too. We are called to rest from the work the Lord has given us to do. And sometimes that might mean doing more work on Friday, like they had to collect a lot more manna on Friday for the next day, or for us on Saturday, so that we can rest on the Sabbath. I know that I personally have to plan to rest. As a young mom, it's not going to organically happen. That might mean I have to do a lot of cleaning, a lot of chores, a lot of things like that on Saturday, but it's worth it to get to take a Sabbath, the day of rest. What would it look like for you personally to rest in the Lord on the Sabbath? To abstain from work knowing the Lord will provide what you need. Maybe it means taking a nap. Maybe it means going on a walk, not picking up your phone for the day. Maybe it means extended time with the Lord. Or maybe you're a busy mom, and there might not be a lot of physical rest to be had, but God can nourish your soul through his word and his people at church. My legalistic heart, personally, needs the reminder that what Jesus said in Mark 2:27 is true. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The day is a gift, not a list of do's and don'ts for us to follow. It really is a gift. The Sabbath is humbling for me. It's a reminder that I'm not God. I need a break. I need rest. And it helps me look forward to heaven, where I get to rest in Jesus forever. God is such a sweet God to give us this incredible gift. In conclusion, we, like Israel, are prone to forget what God has done for us. Our hearts grumble because we forget he is a God who satisfies all our needs, who provides for us each day. And he gives us physical and spiritual rest in himself and through the Sabbath. What a good and kind God we serve. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, that you do give us the manna that we need for each day. I thank you that we have to trust you for tomorrow's grace, because you will give it tomorrow. I pray that we would be women that are not anxious about tomorrow, because sufficient for the day is its own trouble, and we can trust you. Would you make us women who want to extend the nourishment that we have received to others around us?